Oblige you to, for example, not to observe Islamic rulings, Islamic ways and covering.
Yeah.
I mean, I can't even hardly name, for example, France and one other country.
Yeah.
So, we, I mean, we are not going to talk about exceptions. Let's talk about, I mean, the let's say,
okay,
what is
prevalent
in the
world,
right?
You know what? There is an exception to it, too.
Exceptions can be found in any part of
the
world.
Even considering
the rule,
even considering the exceptions, at what cost? Or let me put it in this way: I have a friend who came, a classmate rather, who came from the States, and he left Stanford University at what cost? Because Stanford University, at the time when he was about to be a student over there, there were a movement of racial supremacists, the white supremacists, mm-hmm. who would find any non-white person in the campus and somehow kill that person, right?
Yeah.
At what cost did he not study? He was a neuroscientist. You know, it's a very important career in this day and age. But he left that. Why? Because to safeguard his life. Now, let's take it to another level. You, as a sister or a brother, at what cost are you going towards that knowledge? Yes, in Islam itself, you know, Islamically speaking, the Prophet said, "Utlub al-ilm walaw bis-sin," right? Earn knowledge, you know, seek knowledge, even if it is from China. There is no border for knowledge, but look at the cost that you're giving for that knowledge. Will you, as a person, would still go to study in a place where the rate of rapes for women is higher than usual? Would you still go? It's for improvement, isn't it?
Yeah.
You would still question that place because you're looking at the cost, the what you have to give. So likewise for the hijab, the value that you're giving away while removing the hijab and studying at the same time is not worth it.
No, I got it. Actually, I really appreciate your conversation, and I think I'm convinced somehow. I wish our listeners were enjoying our conversation too. And that was all for the today episode. Thank you to our listeners. This is Arab English Radio. Farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters,
6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa by a shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, and dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So we're talking about human beings, and we said in previous episodes that when people become greedy, number of things will happen that will cause the corruption of society on a personal scale and on the social scale as well. So it's no longer a sin that will just affect you, but it will affect the people around you as well. And especially when a system becomes greedy or a country becomes greedy, then the effects and the devastation becomes a lot larger and a lot more. One of the effects that follows a system or people who indulge themselves in the moral sin of greed and hurts is that they will be humiliated on a personal level. They will be, let's say, the topic of others in terms of trying to look down at them and speak less of them. So, for example, we see Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, Al-hirsu dhullun wa ana. Greed is a form of humility and a form of pain. Because when a person is greedy, then all he's doing is he's bringing more pain to himself. The pain of trying to have more and constantly worried about what they have that they might lose. So there is no ease in their life. That's what greed does. So we spoke about one of the things that it does before, that it brings, oh, a person would lose his chastity, his haya. Now he becomes humiliated. In the form of, as we call in Arabic, dhil, as Amir Munin calls it. And then he says, Al-harisu asirun. A person who is greedy, he's imprisoned to his own, by his own greed. So why would a person imprison himself? And then the Imam says, La yufakku asru. He puts himself in a position and he chains himself in a way where his chains cannot be opened anymore, because he becomes like that animal that just wants to kill and eat until one day he himself perish fighting other animals. Human beings were not meant to be like that. Even Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Ma aqbahu bil mu'min an takuna lahu raghabatun tudullah." He says, how ugly it is for a person, for a believing person, to have a need that humiliates him or her. I want wealth, I want money, and I will do whatever it takes. And I lose my haya in between. I lose my humility in between, just so I can get what I want. And the Imam says, this is the ugliest thing a person could put himself in. That he becomes in need of something, that he would lose everything in between. And one of the most things that a person should have is his dignity. Because a mu'min needs to be glorified, or he is glorified in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is dignified in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he becomes a prisoner to his needs, then he will lose that. He will lose that dignity. He will lose that, you know, power that Allah has given him. That halo that Allah has given him, which, you know, makes him a respected person because of greed. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So, greed being a deadly moral sin that when people and systems indulge in, as a result, a number of things will take place. Among these things that happen when people indulge in greed is the fact that their life will become just trouble. Their life will become uneasy. Their life will be at least less relaxed and less calm. Greed does not bring calmness to the mind. Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salam, he says, Al-harisu mat'ubun fima yadhruh. A greedy person is constantly troubled by that which harms him, which is greed. So we, as human beings, if we want to live a happy life, we were told to work. We were told to have money. We were told to have position of things, house, a car, and what you need. But don't exceed that need of yours. When it becomes a marathon of having more of money, more houses, more cars, more of everything in this dunya, then that's where hirs comes in. And the more we want, the more we have to work. The more we have to work, the more tired we will get. And when we say tired, a person sometimes gets tired physically and sometimes gets tired mentally. And you see the people that wants to make money, they're constantly thinking. They're constantly working. They're 24 hours just trying to find ways to find more, because they think that if they find more, they'll be happy and relaxed. But in fact, it works the opposite. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, the son of Adam, when he gets a valley of gold and jewelry, he would want another valley. And when he gets a second valley, he would want the third. And we're talking about a valley here, not a treasury, not a small box, not a bank account, a valley. And yet, human beings want more and more and more. That is greed. And having to think of it and wanting so much of things and trying to constantly work your way throughout the day, just trying to make more money, more of everything, that will definitely make a person tired. mentally and physically. Why would a person put himself in that state? Why would we put ourselves in that state? Yes, like I said, we need to work. We need to make money to survive because we have other purposes. We're not here to gather. We're not ants. We're not bears. We don't hibernate. Therefore, we need to collect 6 months worth of food or 6 months worth of money so I can make up for the next 6 months. That's not how human beings work. Have enough for yourself. Have enough to make your life look comfortable. But don't chase it. Because chasing this dunya, chasing this world, in fact, means that a person will step on the rights of other people. And sometimes when we talk about greed, a person takes the rights of those who are closest to him. When a husband, for example, or a wife who has money and they become greedy, they don't even spend on their own family. They oppress their own family, their own children, their own spouses. And that is a problem. So one of the causes that causes humanity to crumble and to fall apart is that when we have so much greed that we deal with. So we have to be very careful. Inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
After the Friday prayers, people of Iran poured into the streets to express their disgust at the heinous act of terror by Daesh Takfiri terrorists and ask for revenge against the group. Iran's leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei has already assured the nation that the perpetrators will face due punishment. President Ebrahim Raisi has also said that the root cause of the crime has been identified and that Iran will deliver a decisive blow to the architects and operatives of this plot. A blow that will make them regret ever committing such act. Daesh had already tried to pull off similar terrorist attacks in the country when they plotted the parliament attack and the bombing of Ayatollah Khomeini's mausoleum that left a dozen Iranians dead. Iran's anti-terror attacks ramped up significantly following the attacks on its soil through Iran's martyred anti-terror icon, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. While these were the only attacks on Iran claimed by Daesh, there have been several other terrorist attacks by other, more globally obscure but equally vicious groups. Among them, the Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization, or the MKO, has the highest body count. 17,000 Iranians have died at the hands of the vile group that even joined forces with former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein during the Iran-Iraq war to carry out cross-border attacks. For years, the group was even on the U.S. list of terrorist groups before it was removed from the list in 2012 to receive funding more easily. Funding such as the massive annual events that the MKO manages to organize without having any backing by the people of Iran, neither inside the country nor outside. These events are often attended by top U.S. officials such as Donald Trump's attorney Rudy Giuliani, former National Security Advisor John Bolton, or a number of British members of parliament to at least attempt to give the so-called Free Iran Conventions the legitimacy it sorely lacks. Among other terrorist groups that, while definitely not on the scale of the previously mentioned two, have still tried to deprive Iran of its security, we can name Jundallah terrorist group led by Abdul Malik Righi. Righi's group was responsible for the death of tens of Iranians in the southeast province of Sistan and Baluchistan, before he was arrested and executed by Iranian authorities. Separatist groups such as Al-Ahwaziyya and the Kurdish Komala have also been responsible for a few terrorist attacks in the west of Iran, with the latter serving a prominent role in the recent riots across the country. but their plot to capitalize on the riots to further their separatist agendas was quickly foiled by Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. The IRGC carried out two ballistic missile attacks on Komala's bases in Iraq's northern Kurdistan region. The IRGC had warned Iraq prior to the attack that Iran will not tolerate the existence of such groups who were, as reported by the IRGC, plotting to attack Western Iran in its neighborhood. According to a joint statement between Iran's Ministry of Intelligence and the intelligence organization of the IRGC, involvement of the U.S. in the recent riots in Iran has been proven. The U.S. and its spy agencies have even branched out their plans in three stages: before, during, and after the unrests. The CIA is referred to in the joint statement as the main culprit for inciting the riots. But the CIA is aided by Israel's Mossad and Saudi Foreign Intelligence Services, with the help of the most vicious of terrorist groups. Inciting despair among the Iranian population with the help of the massive amounts of funding that is given to foreign Farsi-speaking media outlets is listed among the primary tactics used to incite the unrests. Teaching effective escalation tactics during unrests have also been documented as another tactic used by these spy agencies. But among the many other items listed, none of them would be possible without the massive funding that the US, UK, Israel, and their Saudi allies give to the media outlets and individuals who capitalize on people's emotions. Also, supposedly international platforms such as Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter freely violate their own rules in this particular case and allow posts that incite violence to be freely uploaded onto their platforms. An extra $53 million have also been allocated by the CIA to give to these Farsi-speaking media outlets and individuals on top of their annual payments. Israeli influence, however, should not be ignored. Just recently, the IRGC dismantled a network of Mossad-affiliated terrorists in West Azerbaijan province. The investment of these spy agencies in inciting unrest in Iran has been proven time and time again, and cannot possibly fit into a short clip. Rest assured, you will hear about more evidence of foreign meddling in Iran's recent riots in the days and weeks to come.
Tehran has once again rejected baseless accusations about Iranian-made drones being used in the Ukraine war. The Islamic Republic's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdullahian, has clearly stated that Tehran would not remain indifferent if it is proven that Iranian drones are being used in the war in Ukraine against people. The top Iranian diplomat had previously stated that Tehran and Moscow have defensive cooperation, saying it's not Iran's policy to provide Russia with weapons and drones to be used in Ukraine. Tehran has time and again clearly stated its opposition to war and any escalation of conflict, urging self-restraint on both sides. Iranian officials say the allegations leveled against the country stem from an ongoing Western campaign to pressure the Islamic Republic. Russian officials have echoed similar remarks.
Everything that is now being done on the Iranian track is subordinated to one goal: pressure on this country. And Washington is mobilizing NATO and EU countries for this in support of its position.
Also, the US, EU, and UK have moved to impose sanctions on Iran over the baseless accusations, supporting the notion that the West only wants to put more pressure on Iran. Meanwhile, Britain, France, and Germany have called on the UN to investigate the allegation. But Iran's ambassador to the UN has described the possible probe as illegal within the framework of Resolution 2231. In a letter to the Secretary General of the United Nations, Antony Guterres, Amir Saidi Ravani argued that the UN arms embargo on Iran mentioned in the resolution has expired in 2020, saying this means no Iranian sale or transfer of weapons or related materials to other countries is ever since subject to the resolution. The Iranian diplomat also urged the international body not to act based on the anti-Iran allegations by Western countries. Meanwhile, Russia had described the claims by the Western states as conspiracy theories, warning the UN against conducting a probe into such allegations.
No arms transfers in violation of Resolution 2231 have been ever conducted by Iran,
and no drones were supplied by Iran to Russia for the use in the conflict in Ukraine.
Moscow has warned that it would reassess its cooperation with the world body if it carries out an investigation into the origins of the drones. Tehran has dismissed accusations by some Western countries and their media outlets that it provided weapons, including drones, to Russia for deployment against Ukraine. Iran's foreign ministry has called the allegations unfounded and made on the basis of misinformation and ill-intentioned presumptions. The anti-Iran claims first emerged in July, with U.S. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan alleging that Washington had received information indicating that the Islamic Republic was preparing to provide Russia with up to several hundred drones, including weapons-capable UAVs, on an expedited timeline for use in the war in Ukraine. However, the Pentagon said it could not confirm the transfer of any Iranian weaponry to Russia. Since the very beginning, Iran rejected the claims, with the country's foreign ministry stating Tehran's preparedness to hold dialogue with Ukraine towards nullification of the allegations. Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian has even proposed a joint meeting between Iranian and Ukrainian military personnel and experts to review battlefield evidence of Iranian drones used by Russia in Ukraine. Despite that, Kyiv and its allies repeated the baseless American narrative without providing any evidence. The US, EU, and UK imposed sanctions against the country. So, if Kyiv and the West are so sure, then why are they reluctant to provide detailed evidence that supports their claims? Plus, while Iran has managed to advance its defensive capabilities despite U.S. sanctions, is Washington using Ukraine as a false pretext to bring the Europeans along in a bid to impose an arms embargo against Iran to hamper the country's progress in the defense sector?
Iran has witnessed a deadly terrorist attack. The carnage happened at a holy shrine in the south-central city of Shiraz in Fars province. It left over a dozen people dead, including women and children. Over two dozen people were also injured in the attack. The bloodbath happened at the Shah Cheragh Shrine, which is one of the popular pilgrimage sites in Iran. The Daesh terrorist group has claimed responsibility. The gunman shot his way into the shrine through one of the entrances. He then headed to the main compound, where he opened fire at pilgrims and staff. Eyewitnesses have told reporters that loud screams were heard in the women's section of the shrine at prayer time, when suddenly an armed man was spotted with a Kalashnikov firing indiscriminately in the compound of the shrine. Officials say the perpetrator is a non-Iranian national who has been arrested. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Khamenei, has issued a statement on the incident, saying that strong action must be taken to identify and tackle the root causes of such heinous crimes. The leader said that all people and entities in the country are responsible in the face of seditious acts by the enemy and their traitorous or ignorant stooges. He advised everyone to stay united against those undermining the people's security and disrespecting their sanctities. Iran says the attack is part of a larger plot to destabilize the country. Foreign Minister Amir Abdullahian says that Tehran has reliable information that shows that terrorists and foreign meddlers have created a multi-layered scheme to make the country insecure. He says this latest attack has unraveled the sinister intentions of those promoting terror and violence in Iran. Earlier, President Ebrahim Raisi expressed his condolences to the families of the pilgrims who were killed or injured in the attack.
These riots paved the way for terrorist attacks. They came to Shah Cheragh Mausoleum and sprayed with bullets innocent people who were worshipping God. The ground for such terrorist attacks was prepared by riots.
The carnage in Iran has sparked a wave of condemnation. The UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres has strongly censored the attack and called for bringing the perpetrators to justice. Syrian Foreign Ministry has called the mass shooting a cowardly act, while blaming the U.S. for using terror attacks as a tool to coerce nations into submission. Russia and China have also condemned the carnage. And Pakistan's Foreign Office spokesperson and the Speaker of the National Assembly have condemned the attack, saying the people of Pakistan share the grief of the Iranian nation. Sayyid Ammar al-Hakim, the head of Iraq's National Wisdom Coalition, also decried the attack. Iranian officials say the terrorist attack has revealed the actual extent of the enemy's cruelty. It comes against the backdrop of the latest foreign-backed riots, which erupted after a young woman, Mahsa Amini, died in the hospital 3 days after she collapsed in police custody. Iran has denounced the silence of human rights organizations on the terrorist crime in Shiraz. It says the terrorists based in the U.S. and Europe enjoy unwavering backing there, and Western countries refuse to publicly condemn terrorist incidents inside of Iran.
After 20 years of American deployment in Africa, the Pentagon has admitted that the area is getting worse. The Pentagon says the security environment has deteriorated and that violence has expanded in intensity and geographic reach. A report from the Pentagon's Africa Center for Strategic Studies has shown that militant attacks increased by 300% in Africa over the past decade. Violent events linked to militant groups have doubled since 2019. More than 6,200 violent events were attributed to terrorist groups in 2022, a 21% increase from the previous year. Almost 15,000 deaths were linked to the increase in terrorist-related activity. The West Sahel region and Somalia were the militancy hotspots where nearly 95% of the attacks had been carried out since 2019. Extremist groups affiliated with Daesh and Al-Qaeda militants, such as Al-Shabaab, are mainly responsible for the attacks. In this regard, the Pentagon's African Command, or AFRICOM, whose area of responsibility covers all of Africa except Egypt, describes the duties of the force as promoting regional security, stability, and prosperity, while assisting to strengthen the security forces of allied nations. But it also admits AFRICOM will work to advance U.S. national interests on the continent. Both Somalia and the Sahel are actively hosting U.S. troops, and the U.S. now has some 30 military bases scattered across Africa. Former U.S. President Donald Trump had ordered the military to pull out all its troops from Africa. However, the incumbent ordered the U.S. military to maintain a permanent presence in Africa. Last year, U.S. President Joe Biden authorized the deployment of hundreds of American troops to reestablish a persistent U.S. military presence. The U.S. maintains its military presence in Africa under the pretext of fighting terrorism, but human rights groups say civilians have been caught in the crossfire and casualties from U.S. airstrikes are higher than have been reported. Also, Washington does not have a good track record, even when it comes to delivering on its stated claims of fighting terrorism. Somalia is a perfect example of systematic American military failures across the continent. After 2 decades of deployments, drone strikes, and commando raids to fight Al-Shabaab terrorists in the country, the militant group has proven resilient and is still able to carry out attacks in the country as well as neighboring states. History has shown that the U.S. has brought instability and conflict to any region it has established a military foothold. Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, and Libya have all been subject to U.S. interventions and are experiencing chaos as a result. In recent years, there has been growing recognition of the militarization of U.S. foreign policy in Africa, especially following the establishment of the Africa Command in 2007. Despite its years-long military presence in Africa, the U.S. has not only failed to combat extremists and terrorists, but has also been involved in coups and the overthrow of several governments. Since 2008, U.S.-trained African military officers have attempted at least 9 coups in 5 Western African countries. According to a report, 8 such coups, which took place in Burkina Faso, Guinea, Mali, and Mauritania in different years, were successful. The failed coup was in Gambia in 2014. Confirmation is reported from the U.S. Africa Command that several African military leaders who staged coups in their countries participated in AFRICOM's flintlock exercises. Since 2015, 5 coups have been carried out by military leaders who had previously participated in Special Operations Command Africa flintlock exercises. The U.S. Department of Defense claims that these exercises, which were first conducted in Africa in 2005, are intended to strengthen the capacity of African countries to fight terrorism. But are they? Despite their claims, Americans have only been harbingers of more coups and more instability in Africa.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ranjbar. Stay tuned. Hafiz, the outstanding Persian poet, states, "The main reason that I fall in love with divine light was the words of great men of Allah." This sentence of Hafiz means that the light of Allah can be found in the good words of his saints and not the meaningless judgment of others about our deeds. Now, the successful person in this regard is the one who applies the teachings of Ahlul Bayt in his life. Now, the main links between us and Allah are the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. We are given a chance by Allah to make a covenant with Him through His best people on earth. Thus, according to Hafiz, every spiritual experience that we have is because of our connection to the Ahlul Bayt. In other words, we obey the best servants of Allah on earth, namely the Infallibles. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ranjbar. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion, we have an expert from the Islamic House of Qom, Hojatul Islam, Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Karimi. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
For today's discussion, Sheikh, we want to talk about the effects of the negative and positive thoughts in our daily performance. We know that according to the modern psychology, the thoughts that you have, whether it be positive or negatives, have their own effects on your daily performance and on your interaction with the people around you. Now, the religion of Islam, I think, has some talks regarding this case, that how, for example, the negative thoughts will get into the suspicion or positive thoughts will get into the positive atmosphere you are making with your Muslim brothers and sisters in the Muslim community. What's your point regarding this?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, we have two terms here. We may call it optimism and pessimism. And maybe we may call them Islamically husnudhan and su'udhan. Of course, there are some slight differences. Husnudhan means to have a good thought about other people, which somehow is related to optimism. And su'udhan, or suspicion of others, means to have an evil thought about other people, which for sure is related to pessimism. So, according to the Islamic instructions, husnudhan, which is to have a good thought about other people, is absolutely encouraged, and su'udhan is absolutely discouraged. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Al-Hujurat, verse 12, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who believe, اجتنبوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِ, avoid most of suspicion, إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِ إِثْمٌ, for surely some suspicion in some cases it is seen. So for sure, according to this verse of the Noble Book of Quran, Muslims are commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to avoid pessimism, which one of the examples of it is to think evil of other people, to have suspicion about other people. Now, one of the points regarding this verse and the similar narrations is that some people may argue that we cannot control our thoughts. So I may have an evil thought about other people. I cannot control that. So how, according to this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked me to be away from such evil thoughts while I have no control over them? Inshallah, I will come to some solutions, but the point is that the main point for such verse and other narrations asking the people to be away from su'uzan or evil thought is that, okay, thoughts may come to your mind and to your heart, but the point is that you should not act upon them. You may think evil of other people, of course, I will come to the solutions, but given that, you should not act upon that evil thought. So the main point of this verse is that even if such a thought comes to your mind, just keep it as a thought. Do not put it into practice. Do not act upon it. The next point is that in verse 12 of chapter Fath, there is a verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعْضُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بَلْ زَنَنْتُمْ أَلَّا يَنْقَلِبَ الرَّسُولُ وَالْمُؤْمَنُونَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ أَبَدًا. Nay, you rather thought that the Prophet and the believers would not return to their families ever. وَزُجِنَ ذَلِكَ فِي قُرُوبِكُمْ, and that was made fair seeming to your hearts. وَزَنَنْتُمْ ذَنَّ السَّوْءُ, and you thought an evil thought. وَكُنْتُمْ قَوْمًا بُورًا, and you were a people doomed to perish. Now, according to the occasion of the revelation, this verse is also talking about evil thought and su'uzan and the negative consequence of it. It's been quoted according to some narrations that the Holy Prophet, when he was going to conquer the city of Mecca from Medina, some people, some Muslims in the city of Medina, they did not accompany to the Prophet for different excuses, because they had an evil thought. They were pessimistic about this war. They thought that the Prophet and his companions would not return to Medina anymore, meaning that all of them would be killed. So in this verse, very explicitly, they are reproached by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having such pessimism and evil thought about the Prophet and about the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. The next verse, which is also important in this regard, is that in chapter Tawbah, verse 61, and this one is related to us having good thought about other people, some hypocrites of the city of Medina, they call the Prophet Udhun, or ear, meaning that he believes in everything that he hears. He's like gullible. The verse reads, verse 61 of chapter Tawbah, وَمِنْهُمُ الَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ النَّبِي وَيَقُولُونَ هُوَ أُذُنَ, and there are some of them who bother the Prophet and say he is one who believes everything that he hears. قُلْ أُذُنُ خَيْرٍ لَكُمْ, say a hearer of good for you who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the believers, and believes the faithful, وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ, and a mercy for those of you who believe. Now, the point about this verse is that they try to say that the Holy Prophet listens to all Muslims, and whoever says anything to him, it is as if the Holy Prophet believes in him.
Yes.
But the verse is trying to say that no, this is not the case. This is showing the significance of husnuzan. You should have a good thought about other people.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
There are some narrations about having good thought about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not only we have the concept of husnuzan about other people, we have it regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in one narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, I am with the thought of the believers, meaning that if they think of me in a good way, I will act upon his thought. And he If he thinks about me in an evil way, I will act upon that. This is showing the significance of husnuzdan when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is an interesting narration in this regard. I'm not sure how authentic it is, but the message of the narration is, I believe, inspiring. According to this narration, there is a person who is, ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to taken to the hellfire. When he's taken to the hellfire, he suddenly comes back and looks around. And Allah says that, what was the reason that you turn around and you're looking around yourself? And according to this narration, he says that, oh God, I didn't think about you this way. I didn't think that you would take me to the hellfire. I was told that you will forgive the sins and you will take me to the heaven. According to this narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that take him to the heaven because of his good thought about me. Again, I repeat that I'm not sure about the authenticity of the narration, but the message is very interesting, that always we need to have a good thought about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next point which is mentioned in the narrations is that, as I mentioned, although some people argue that we have no control about our thoughts, yes, but the point is that we should not act upon them. This is one. And the second one is that when we are talking about the believers, as long as we are able to justify their actions, we need to justify. Okay. We need to look for justifications. According to some narrations, you see a brother in faith and you think that you see him committing some actions which seems to be a sin. But there are some ways to justify that action, to come to this conclusion that no. For example, he goes to a bar. You may think that he has gone to the bar to drink alcohol. But the other way is that no, he has entered the shop just to ask for an address, for example. So when we are talking about the believers, the narrations tell us that try to find some ways to justify the acts of your brothers and sisters in faith. You shouldn't have an evil thought about other people. At the same time, the narrations tell us that although other people should not think evil about you, but as believers, you also should not act in a way that other people may think in a bad way about you. So, for example, if you are looking for an address, you may go into a bar to ask for the address, and you may go to another shop to ask for the same address. That's so try to go not to go to the bar, so that some people might think evil about you. In one narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "Man arada nafsahu lituham, fala yalumanna man asa'a bihizdan." If you put yourself in a place that is called mawdu' tuhma, meaning that in a place that other people may accuse you, may blame you.
Yes.
But if you try to go to that special place, then you may not blame other people who would blame you. You should blame yourself because you were able not to go to this specific place. There is an interesting narration. It's been mentioned that one, the Holy Prophet was talking to his wife, Safiya, the daughter of Huyay ibn Akhtab. A man of Ansar, the helpers, passed by them. Then suddenly the Holy Prophet called him and said that this woman is my wife. She is Safiya, my wife.
Yes.
And the man was surprised and he said that I didn't think evil about you, the Prophet. The Holy Prophet said that yes, but it was necessary for me to explain so that you may not think evil about me. So both sides are important. As believers, we should not think evil about other believers. But again, as believers, we should not put ourselves in situations and conditions that may lead other people to think evil about us.
What about the solutions, Sheikh? Give us some practical guidelines and solutions to this problem.
Believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His power, as mentioned in chapter Baqarah, verse 214. Prayer and supplication, as it is mentioned in chapter Baqarah, verse 153. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Foresight, to think about future, is another interesting point in this regard. Our friends play a key role in this regard. It makes a lot of difference who are our friends when it comes to optimism and pessimism. And the last one that I would like to share is that when we are talking about good thought about other people, there are some exceptions for sure. So we should not think about optimism in all the cases. No, there are some cases we should not be optimist anymore. So, for example, when it comes to our enemies, are we able to be optimist about our enemies? Of course not. And when it comes to choosing agents for key posts, I'm talking about the rulers of the countries. Imam Ali al-Islam says that in this regard, you should be pessimistic. You should be very careful in choosing the people in power. So there are some exceptions for sure, but as a general principle, optimism and having good thought about other people are highly encouraged based on the verses and the narrations.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Kullu man kana muhibban lahum. Kullu man kana muhibban lahum. يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
In the limelight.
The U.S. has the largest external debt in the world, and its fiscal woes are getting worse. According to a U.S. Treasury Department report, the U.S. gross national debt has surpassed $31 trillion, edging closer to the statutory ceiling of roughly $31.4 trillion put in place by Congress, limiting the government's ability to borrow. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay tuned, please. Asia Times had this headline saying, "Clock ticking down on U.S. debt time bomb." Asia Times wrote, "With U.S. debt over $31 trillion and U.S. credit market liquidity problems, the risk of a financial implosion is growing by the day. Between U.S. inflation at 40-year highs, the Federal Reserve tightening the most aggressively in 28 years, and the dollar trading at the sky-high levels, news that Washington's debt load is nearly twice the size of China's annual output is decidedly unwelcome. For now, the dollar is holding its own with its traditional role as a safe haven for remaining intact. Yet U.S. debt reaching nosebleed levels means the party's over, everyone," says Brian Riddell, senior fellow at the Manhattan Institute. He was speaking for investors everywhere, but it is not just a shortage of safe havens, there are precious few havens, period. In the meantime, a surging debt load will only exacerbate Washington's challenges. The U.S. economy is likely to deteriorate in 2023, with consumer spending